Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Philippians chapter 3. Hey, we're making forward progress here. Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to just jump in. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about rejoicing in the Lord. I think this is important for me, and I think this is important for you, to rejoice in the Lord. Because I believe that as we rejoice in the Lord, God will keep us from arrogance or elitism. As we rejoice in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord will help us stay humble. It will keep us from thinking we're better than other people. It will keep us from being elitist jerks that no one wants to be around. The I'm better than you Baptists that sometimes you hear about. Rejoicing in the Lord will keep you from becoming like that. Keep me from becoming like that. Rejoicing in the Lord will also keep you from becoming this wallowing mess of regret that's filled with shame and guilt. Rejoicing in the Lord will be very, very good for you. It'll be very good for all the people around you as you do it, because it will keep you from wallowing in shame and guilt. It will also keep you from prideful elitism. Rejoicing in the Lord will also add meaning and purpose to your suffering. It will add a desire to go and serve other people, so you're not a self-centered monster like a black hole that keeps sucking everything in and just keeps taking and taking and taking. Rejoicing in the Lord will make you a selfless person that wants to keep giving and giving and giving, even at great cost to yourself. Rejoicing in the Lord will make you more and more like Jesus. Rejoicing in the Lord will help you have hope when it seems like for all the world there is no hope. Rejoicing in the world will add perspective and joy to your suffering. Rejoicing in the Lord will be very good for you, and will be very good for the people around you, and most of all, it will bring God glory. This is a message about rejoicing in the Lord. So let's pick it up here with Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. So the Apostle Paul is fine with going back over the basics. We've gone over the basics before. We'll go over the basics again. It's something that he doesn't mind doing. And on the one hand, it's telling them to rejoice in the Lord. It's something he's done before in the letter. It's something he's going to keep doing throughout the letter. It's also warning them against legalism, like pleading with them not to have it all about the rules, or Jesus plus anything else. And this is really where he's going in this next passage. Look out for the dogs. Okay, so as we continue to read, we will see that what he's talking about when he talks about dogs is not like our little dog Cutie. We have a little 12-pound Boston Terrier poodle mix, and it's this cute little annoying dog. By the way, we have a dog if any of you want. No, I'm kidding. My kids would shoot me. So we're not talking about Cutie. We're talking about, in the ancient world, they'd look at dogs as these wild, mongrel, unclean animals that would eat unclean things and trash and corpses. I mean, they were nasty creatures back then. And what the religious elite would do is call the unclean people or the Gentiles dogs. And so Paul is turning the corner on them and calling them dogs. They'd say, we have to keep the Jewish people clean from dogs, you know, the Gentiles, and we have to keep them clean from evildoers. And Paul is calling them dogs and them evildoers. He's calling them those who mutilate the flesh, because they would say the only way to be right with God is through circumcision. I mean, really be right with God is through circumcision. He'd say, no, that's absolutely not true. They're mutilators of the flesh. See, here's kind of the bottom line, okay? What they're doing is saying, Jesus is good, but Jesus is not enough. What you need to do to tip the scales in your direction is you need to obey the old laws. It needs to be Jesus plus your work or your effort, or Jesus plus something else. but Jesus is not enough. And so this would be how they try to earn salvation, or try to merit salvation, is try to do Jesus plus. So this is what the Apostle Paul is writing against here. For we are the circumcision, we are the people of God, in other words, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. In other words, what they were doing, what the bad guys were doing then, was saying, yes, we have Jesus, but we also have all these other rules, so we know the scale is tipped in our favor, so we have confidence in the flesh, we have confidence in what we can do, we have confidence in our heritage, we have confidence in how we were, you know, how I was born in the church nursery and how I came all the way through the Awana program and how, you know, we have the Timothy Award and how we came all the way through the youth group and how there's never been a long season in our lives where we didn't attend church. And so we have all this stuff going for us, so I know I'm right with God, so I have confidence in the flesh. And Paul would say, no, Jesus plus something never works. He says, if anyone who had confidence for the flesh, it'd be me, or though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. If anyone can tip the scales in their direction, Paul is saying, it's me. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's looking back at his heritage and saying, if anyone was born in the church nursery and went all the way through Awana and had founding members of the church and their family, and you know, you could go on down the list of all the reasons that Paul would say he knows that God likes him and he's a pretty good person. Paul's saying, I've got a bigger pile than you do. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So first was a heritage, Hebrew of the Hebrews is transition. Now he's going to talk about stuff he did. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But then he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. All right, now that was a lot of text to read. But what Paul is doing here is he's saying he rejoices in righteousness that comes from God. So what you and I do, what you and I always do, is we think, well, we would never say this, but we think God grades on a curve. One time when I was in college, we were getting ready to graduate. But before you could graduate, you had to pass oral exams. And so we had to go before a professor, and they could ask us anything we had learned from the previous 4 years of school. And we had to be able to answer that, or we couldn't graduate. At least that was the stated plan. And so a buddy of mine who was the best student in Greek and the best student in the Bible department and the best student at, you know, just in general in that department was panicking. Like, how can I go back to my sophomore year and know everything? How can I be ready for this oral exam? I mean, what if they ask me about some nebulous thing in the book of Isaiah? Like, how will I be ready for that? Or how will I be ready in this area? How will I be ready in this area? And this is one of the best students in the school, and he's panicking about how is he going to be ready for this oral exam. And his name was Nate, too. And I said, Nate, someone has to graduate. If you don't graduate, who will? And he's like, oh. And the professor is like, yeah. It's true, they have to graduate someone. And see, that's what you and I think God grades like. Like, look, God's got to let somebody in. I mean, he made heaven. Somebody's got to go in. And, you know, I do pretty well at this, and I do pretty well at that, and I don't do that, and I don't do that, so I must be okay. See, when we say that, we're having confidence in the flesh. When we say that, we're looking at our righteousness and saying, I'm a pretty good guy. God must like me. See, when we do that, and we keep doing that, that leads to arrogance and elitism and say, I'm pretty good, or we're pretty good. You guys are dogs, immoral, and evil, but we're pretty good over here because we're looking at the good things that we think we've done. What Paul is saying is, that is dead wrong. The good things I had done, he says, I now count as loss. Because they kept me from relying on God's grace. They kept me from relying on God's unmerited favor. They kept me from relying on God's right with Godness or righteousness that he simply gave me. So when we have alien righteousness up there, what we mean is not extraterrestrial righteousness. What we mean is what the Reformation meant by it, as in righteousness that didn't originate with you. It's righteousness that doesn't come from you, but comes to you from God. It's something God simply gives you by his grace. So look, here's when we need this. We need to rejoice in the Lord. Remember, that's where Paul started. Rejoice in the Lord. We need to rejoice in the Lord when all we can see is the confidence that we have in the flesh. You know, like, I'm good at this. I come to church every week. I have this heritage. I have my parents are like this. I'm like that. I do this. I do that. We need to rejoice in the Lord by remembering that God gave us his righteousness. And as we do that, we will remain humble and decent people to be around. We will keep giving God glory because we remember that it's never been about our righteousness, but it's only ever been about God's righteousness. We also need this when we would be wallowing in our sin and saying, you know, so you're saying the scale can never be made right. I'm a terrible, filthy, rotten, monstrous sinner, and that's the end of the story. And so I'm living this terrible regret, and I'm living with this terrible shame, and I'm living in the past, and I'm replaying the awfulness of my sin over and over and over and over and over again. And that's when we need to rejoice in the Lord, or rejoice in alien righteousness, that God took that sin and wiped it all away. We rejoice in the Lord, and that means rejoicing in the righteousness that he gives us, righteousness that is foreign to us, that he just simply gives us, that is bigger than all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our regrets. It's bigger than all of it. And that keeps us humble on the one hand, and it keeps us rejoicing on the other. Rejoice in the Lord. First, what that means is rejoice in righteousness that comes from outside you. In righteousness that comes from God to you as you believe Jesus came, Jesus lived, and Jesus died, and Jesus rose. Okay. Now, remember Paul talks about that I may know Christ in here, and now he'll launch into that and talk more about what it means to know Christ. So that I may know him. So he's rejoicing in the righteousness that comes to him through Jesus, and how Jesus simply tips the scale for him. And he's rejoicing, and that is just grace. It's just God's grace that gives me that righteousness that comes from God. He's rejoicing in that, and that helps him know Jesus. Now, watch what he says about coming to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. So the Apostle Paul, this stuff wasn't theory. I mean, it wasn't just philosophically that maybe someday I could have this ethereal, mystical experience of Jesus. No, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, met him in power on the road to Damascus and radically changed the direction of his life. Jesus met him in the power of his resurrection. And Paul's wandering around blind. And remember one of the things Jesus says to him, and I need to show you just how much you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Do you know what's coming next? That I may know him, the power of the resurrection. So Paul sees the resurrected Christ and may participate or may share or may fellowship in his sufferings. So what happens is the Apostle Paul meets the resurrected Christ. And as he meets the resurrected Christ, he goes out on mission for the resurrected Christ. So he goes to a place like Corinth. And he's really looked down upon in Corinth because he's slow of speech. And they're like, dude, how can that guy have wisdom? He can't even talk right. You know? I mean, come on, he's not as good as these other orators. Or in Corinth, I mean, they'd look at him and say, you know, you're not very rich. How can you be a very good apostle when you're not rich? And he's going to look down on for being slow of speech, or he's looked down on for not being rich, or he's looked down on for how much he suffers. They're like, look how much you're suffering, man. How can you be a very good apostle when you're suffering so much? And as he's suffering for the Corinthians' sake, he says, so this is what it's like to suffer for other people's sake. So this is what Jesus went through for me. See, as he walks a mile in Jesus' shoes, suffering for other people, he gets to know Jesus better, which is the next phrase, that it becoming like him in his death. So he gets to know him in the power of resurrection. He shares in his sufferings by walking a mile in his shoes. And then as he gets to know him, he becomes like him. He becomes selfless like Jesus. Or when he goes to Ephesus and there's these riots. Or when he goes to Philippi and he's beaten. And he's looking at that saying, okay, as I am suffering for their sake, I'm reminded of how Jesus suffered for my sake. I'm walking a mile in Jesus' shoes by participating in his suffering, if that makes sense. And now I'm becoming like him. As I know him, I become like him. I need this. You need this. When we are tempted to just try to protect ourselves from other people, or just try to protect ourselves from suffering for other people, or just try to protect ourselves from entering into other people's lives. We rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice how Jesus came and joined us in the mess and suffered for us and became obedient unto death, even death as on a cross, chapter 2, verse 8. And as we rejoice in the Lord, we become the kind of people that join Jesus in his suffering as we. How did the Philippians do it? Well, they were to suffer by counting other people as more important than themselves, by looking not to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. So they participate in Jesus' suffering. They walk a mile in Jesus' shoes by not just looking at themselves, but also looking at other people. I need to rejoice in the Lord, so I don't just look at myself, but I also look at you. You need to rejoice in the Lord so that you don't just look at yourself, but you also look at others. Look, as you rejoice in the Lord, you get to know Jesus, you participate in his sufferings, then you become like Jesus. First, we said, rejoicing in the Lord keeps us from being elitists. It keeps us from being proud. It keeps us humble because we remember it's never been about our righteousness, but it's always been about Jesus' righteousness. It also keeps us from wallowing in guilt and wallowing in shame because we remember that it's never been about our righteousness, but it's always been about Jesus' righteousness. Rejoicing in the Lord helps us become like Jesus because it helps us share in his sufferings. It helps us share in his selflessness. It helps us follow him into other people's lives. I would say next time your teenager is giving you grief. Some of you are like, dude, that's going to be in about 30 seconds. Hopefully not. Hopefully it's church. You know, I mean, just relax. So, I mean, but you know what I'm saying? The next time your teenager gives you grief, I hope you'll rejoice in the Lord. I hope you rejoice in the Lord and say, okay, what would it mean for me to enter into their lives like Jesus entered into my life? What would it mean for me to become obedient to God even unto death as Jesus became obedient to the Father even unto death? In this instance, what would that mean? Teenagers. Next time your parents are giving you grief. Next time your parents are really on your nerves and you're really contemplating moving out. What would if you rejoiced in the Lord? What if you said, I'm rejoicing that Jesus came and entered my mess and suffered for me and died for my sins so that I can be right with God. He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. I mean, this is what Jesus did for me. What will that look like for me to do with my parents? I don't know where this meets you exactly, each of you individually and corporately. But rejoice in the Lord so that you enter other people's lives and love them sacrificially. as Jesus entered your life and loved you sacrificially. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, there's been a lot of pain here, that I may know him, okay, in the resurrection, I may know him in the power of his resurrection, maybe share in his sufferings. So I'm sharing in his sufferings. What then goes from Jesus' suffering, it was his death. Now, what comes after death? Resurrection, okay? So become like Jesus as you enter into his sufferings and as you know him and suffer with him. And then that I may, by any means possible, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, what can that mean? Doesn't that sound like, dude, if you just suffer enough, maybe God will like you well enough that you can have eternal life? Is that what that means? What can that mean? That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. See, here's what it can't mean, okay? It can't mean earn. It can't mean try harder. It can't mean add stuff to Jesus. I mean, we've already been there and done that with Paul saying, look, if anybody has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. You know, Paul's saying, look, I have a bigger pile of self-righteousness than you do. And to me, it's trash. Is that what even, to me, it's loss because it keeps me from focusing on grace and the righteousness that I have in Christ. So it can't mean earn. So what does it mean that I may attain the resurrection of the dead? What I understand it to mean is that it's like resurrection follows death. And so however, whatever it takes for me to get to resurrection, I'm willing to go through it. Whether it's suffering or death or whatever it is, I'm willing to go through it so I can get to the resurrection. It's kind of like how people want the power of the resurrection and they want to share in the resurrection without going through suffering and death. Well, you can't short-circuit it. In the same way that you can't short-circuit the process between winter and spring. What's the only way to get to spring? Winter. Florida. I heard Florida. Yes. Some of you cheat. You know, I'm not going to joke. Some of you cheat. The rest of us, we have to work on not envying. You know, we're happy for the spiritual discipline to not be covetous. But for the rest of us, we have to pass through December, January, February, March, and then, man, April is spring, right? But you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Okay, winter is like the valley of the shadow of death in this analogy, okay? And then you get to spring, and then everything comes back to life. And then you're like, oh, this is so great. But the only way to get to spring is through winter. The only way to get to resurrection is through death. So if you're in the valley of the shadow of death, you have to remember what comes next. You have to remember that winter and death is not the end of the story. You have to remember that this is just a passage through to spring, and that resurrection is coming. And this is part of what it means to rejoice in the Lord. You rejoice in the Lord that death and winter is not the end of the story. You rejoice in the Lord that this season of pain is not the end of the story. You rejoice that these sufferings that you've passed through for other people, that God will reward on the other side. You rejoice that all these things you did that nobody else saw, that God will reward on the other side. You rejoice that this is not it, that there is more to come, that there is the resurrection of the dead. You rejoice. And this gives you hope and strength to serve people who don't appreciate it. This gives you hope and strength to suffer when it doesn't seem like there's an end in sight. It gives you hope and strength because you believe there is more to come. You believe that spring is coming in the resurrection of the dead. So what Paul means is not that he would earn salvation, but that he would go through whatever he has to go through to get to the resurrection of the dead. So, If I can just leave this phrase with you, try to lodge this in your mind. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, what I've tried to say a couple times now is take joy in the Lord. When you feel like you're better than other people, and you probably will at some point, when you look at an area that you're strong in and somebody else is weak in, and you look at them and say, yep, boy, if they were as good as me on that, they'd probably, they'd be better off. Or, boy, I really did great at that, and they really didn't. That's probably going to happen at some point. Take joy in the Lord that it's never been about your righteousness, but it's only ever been about God's righteousness. When you're wallowing in shame and guilt of the past, take joy in the Lord. Keep coming back to God's grace is greater than all our sin. Keep coming back to, though my sins are this giant, terrible pile, that God's grace is bigger and stronger than all of them. Keep taking joy in the Lord that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep taking joy in the Lord, and this will help you not be an elitist, proud, terrible person, but it will help you keep giving God glory by knowing your sins are washed away. Keep taking joy in the Lord as you go and meet people in their mess and join them in their sufferings and participate in the sufferings of Christ as you walk a mile in Jesus' shoes, as you love them sacrificially, you love them well, and as you get to know Jesus by loving them sacrificially, and then you become like Jesus. As Jesus was obedient unto death, so you will become obedient unto death. As you're walking with them through their pain, you'll be thinking of how Jesus walked with us and died for our sins, and you'll become like Him. As you take joy again and again and again that Jesus came for me. He entered this mess for us, for them. And as I enter that mess with them, I'm reminded of how Jesus loved me. I'm taking joy in the Lord again and again and again and again. And as I keep doing that, I become more and more like Him. But take joy in the Lord. And as you look at the worries and troubles of life, or you look at what it's costing you to take joy in the Lord or to follow Jesus into suffering and pain, if you look at what, remember that this is not the end of the story. Remember that resurrection hope exists and that the valley of the shadow of death is not all there is. Remember and take joy in the Lord. I'd like to pray, and I'd like us to sing as we take joy in the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask You to help us take joy in the Lord. Lord, let us resolve to rejoice in You this day and every day, all day. May we remember that You gave us Your righteousness, righteousness that didn't come from us but came from You. Lord, may we revel in that and rejoice in that. Lord, may we rejoice as we walk with You through difficult seasons of life, as we enter into Your sufferings and fellowship with You in Your sufferings, then become like You in Your death. Because we have resurrection hope, Lord, lead us and guide us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.